Preaching a sermon on pride and humility is a little awkward. You know, how can I preach such a sermon? Only by admitting up front that I am proud. But I'd like to be humble because Jesus is, and you want to be humble. And yet we live in the age of self where everything is focused on me, on my needs, puffing oneself up, making much of self. Amazon is full of books on self-esteem. The conventional wisdom of our age is that self-regard is how we become self-adjusted and successful. If you lack self-esteem, you're on the road to underachieving. If you don't make much of yourself, you'll fail. And yet, when we see a person who is full of themselves and draws attention to themselves, what do we feel inside? Don't we want to just cut them down to size, just at least a little? We kind of naturally revolt at pride in others, and yet pride is so natural within us. So how do we put pride to death and put on humility? Well, firstly, by understanding clearly what each is, particularly what humility is. I think part of our struggle with humility is really understanding what it is. Too often, we don't want to be humble because we associate humility with kind of being a doormat or belittling ourselves. But that's not actually how the scriptures and Proverbs speaks of it. So what is humility? Firstly then, what is humility? Well, Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 11 verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. 15:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22 verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Now, the Bible does not say there is not a place for personal worth, value, but it doesn't come first. Note how humility is tied to the fear of the Lord and wisdom. The one who humbles themselves fears the Lord and delights in wisdom, seeing themselves rightly. And the person who does that is then the one who comes to the Lord Jesus, humbly seeking his forgiveness for their pride, their rejection of him and his kingship over their lives, and who then receives his love and his forgiveness. And in that, Jesus reorientates me so that I'm no longer concerned for self, but him. No longer self-esteem, but as one writer puts it, Christ-esteem. His priorities, his wisdom, his purpose, his agenda, dependent on him. That's what it is, isn't it? To fear the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, humility. And with that reorientation comes not just love for God, but now love for others. Those things are connected. Hence C.S. Lewis's words about humility. It's not that I think less of myself or put myself down, but now thinking rightly and fearing the Lord, I start to think of myself less. I'm self-forgetful, as Tim Keller puts it. I'm more concerned with the Lord and looking to him for help and for comfort and for all I need, and it frees me to love others and not self. Humility, beautifully and perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus. Pride is the complete opposite. It's all about me. It doesn't fear the Lord. It doesn't desire the Lord's wisdom because I think I have all wisdom. So Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to them. Or 28:26, those who trust in themselves are fools. Pride and foolishness go hand in hand. For the proud person is a foolish person because they reject all wisdom. They mock others' wisdom. They know it all. So Proverbs 21:24. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. Proud person mocks everyone else, looks down on them. They know best. They're insolent, rude, arrogant, lack of respect, furious that others who are less than them get in their way. Proud people are only concerned for self. And pride appears in many forms, forms that look like polar opposites. Pride can be all about building me up or tearing me down. A pride that builds up will self-exalt. It will take credit for the good things in my life. It will self-promote. And it's an extension of this exaltation because it puts those good things forward so that others will give us credit for them. And it self-justifies. Focus on taking credit for morally good works as a way of being right before God or in the sight of others. I'm good enough. Builds up. The other way pride works is it tears down, which might not feel instinctively like one is being proud. You'll self-degrade, your form of demolition, which tears down the self, put oneself down, self-demote. You'll throw a little public pity party to highlight the fact that we perform worse than others, we have it worse than others, or we have less than others. It can also be a sneaky form of self-promotion because we're actually fishing for the affirmation and the reassurance we believe we deserve. That's the worst sermon I've ever preached. Secretly hoping you'll say, no, not at all. It means self-demoting. Self-condemns. We pass judgment on us when we fall short of our own standards. Sometimes we carry out that judgment on ourselves and repay poor performances. We beat ourselves up in our failure. We feel shame in the sight of others. And the common denominator for all of these forms of pride is self-preoccupation. Pride wants to be the center of attention for good or for bad. It's the opposite to humility, which is self-forgetfulness, more concern to fear the Lord and to love others. Pride's all about me. And pride feels so normal to all of us. Pride drives much, if not all, sin. And of course, pride is most reflected in Satan. It's his hallmark. He's consumed with himself. But why is humility necessary and pride so dangerous? Because pride leads to death. See Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they'll not go unpunished. 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. To be proud is to oppose the Lord, it's to reject his wisdom, it's to stand against him and so face his judgment. He detests the proud, those who kind of raise and wave their puny fists against him as if they know best. And he tears down their house, he brings destruction. Pride leads to death. It leads to hell. Do you know who ends up in hell? Everyone who sincerely believes they deserve heaven. Do you know who ends up in heaven? Everyone who sincerely believes they deserve hell, but is saying to Jesus, be merciful, and humbly falls on the mercy and the grace of Jesus. The proud think they're good, they think they're deserving and better than most, and they end up in hell, separated from the Lord, destroyed. That's why pride in a believer is so distasteful, because we know the Lord detests it. So why would you want to be proud, to make much of yourself and to hold tightly to thinking I'm right and to have a haughty spirit that looks down on others when the Lord detests it so much? Humility, though, Humility brings life. Humility brings honor. Have a look at 28:14. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. Or it could be translated, or who fears the Lord always. But whoever hardens their hearts falls into trouble. And the word tremble here has that idea of fear in it, but fear with a greater intensity. One commentator puts it as a kind of emotional meltdown. It's so allowing ourselves to be seen before the Lord as we truly are, in our sinfulness, in our wretchedness. It's removing all the internal barriers and the defensiveness that tries to keep the Lord at a distance. True humility. Making ourselves truly vulnerable and open before the Lord. It's why we tremble. Because you're being seen as you truly are. It's the very opposite to hardening your heart and closing yourself up and being defensive and not allowing the Lord in, as it were. But note the one who trembles always, the one who allows the Lord to truly see them, to search them and reveal sin and bring conviction and expose them. And let's face it, this is hard. I know in my own life, I don't want to confess sin at times because to admit it means I'm really that wretched. But the one who does this, who has, as it were, this emotional meltdown before the Lord, the writer of Proverbs says, is blessed, is happy, is overflowing happiness. I mean, it's not what we think when we think of humbling ourselves, of exposing ourselves in this way, but those who do, says the proverb, are those who are truly happy. And presumably because the gospel has truly broken into their life and forgiveness has been felt and received and divine intimacy now possible in a way not previously known. Blessed. You tie that with chapter 22, verse 4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility's wages are riches, honor, life. To live this way, to live openly, humbly before the Lord, allowing him to change us, exposing our deepest, darkest selves to him, brings blessing and happiness and life, eternal life, life with him that goes beyond the now, life as it's meant to be. That's the reward, that's the wages of humility. Pride thinks I can gain life, I can gain honor now. It results in death. Humility looks to the Lord. I depend on him. I humble myself and fear him. And he gives me life, deep happiness. And he gives me honor. Look at these next three Proverbs, 15:33. Wisdom instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. 18 verse 12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Note the order. Humility, lowly in spirit, leads to honor. That's the gospel way. Suffering first then glory. It's the way of Christ. He humbled himself on the cross and now he's raised to honor. We humble ourselves now, which might well involve suffering and being mocked and persecuted and thought less of and looked down upon because we fear the Lord. And in the world's eyes, we may look foolish. But as we humble ourselves and we fear him and depend on him, he honors us. You see, it's not wrong for us to desire honor, to have that sense of worth and esteem. We're made in the image of God. What the world yearns and clamors for is not wrong in itself, because a person created in the image of God to be a zero is unbearable. But where the world seeks to find that honor is wrong. And the weight they give it is wrong. Because they want to be more glorious and important than God. And in their pride, they look to themselves for that honor. And it looks for its fulfillment now. And so they put themselves forward and they puff themselves up because they're craving to be recognized and to be honored. And it's fueled by their pride and their sense of self-importance in contrast to those around them. And the gospel says, and the book of Proverbs says, you'll never find that in yourself. You'll find honor and dignity and value and worth as you humble yourself and depend on the Lord. And he raises us up. And he bestows true honor and value on us. Romans 8 says he's going to glorify us. He wants us to be spectacularly glorious. See, humility is not about debasing oneself and putting oneself down and thinking so little of oneself. It is about seeking honor and dignity rightly in relation to the Lord, reflected from him and not of ourselves. Humility has a right view, not a less view of self. It recognizes that honor will come and we will be spectacularly glorious, but not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus, as he casts honor on us. And as he does that, we make him more glorious. Humility brings honor, a right honor, a glorious honor that is rightfully placed. Fearing the Lord and bringing glory to him, but recognizing it is to come. It's suffering first and humility first, trusting and resting in Jesus, then honor. But how do those who are humble behave? What does it look like in the everyday of life? Well, thirdly, as we look at humility, we'll contrast it with pride. See, how do the humble behave? Well, firstly, let's have a look at the pride. The proud love themselves. Pride loves self. 14 verse 12 and 16 verse 25, they're the same proverb repeated. Says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. 26, verse 12, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Or 28, 26, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept right, safe. Pride thinks they're always right, rejecting God's wisdom. His wise ways for their own, their way always appears right, even though it leads to death. 26:12 is a sobering verse. There's more hope for a fool than a person who is wise in their own eyes, because they have such a love of self that they're blind to the danger they're in and to what God has said. They're hardening their heart, 28:14. And sadly, we all know people like this. So convinced by their own arguments, by science, so convinced by their own sense of grandeur and importance that they dismiss God as pathetic. Or for those who need a crutch, or for those who are kind of living in backwards times and they reject God's wisdom for life, they're so convinced of how forward thinking their wisdom is. You know, we're so morally, liberally advanced, we don't need the repression of a biblical morality. As they then drive kind of head first into doing whatever they desire, sleeping around, same-sex relationships, transgender, abortion, fluid marriages, relationships. Money makes you happy. Do what makes you feel good. Doing things for my way. Rely on self. Be happy. Just reject God's wisdom for life. And of course, we're seeing the damage and the harm and the fallout of such thinking and behavior. Current generation Z and X, those in the teen years and the 20s, are growing up as the most fearful, anxious generation. But the proud can't see it. Fools, blinded by self, destroyed by their own wisdom. The humble person reveres God. Proverbs 13, 33, whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. 15:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Humility comes before wisdom. The humble revere God's word, his wisdom. They hold to it. Because in humility, you believe God's ways are best. Even when it conflicts with the world or seems at opposite with what is natural to our sinful selves. And the humble follow his pattern, his ways. The world says, have premarital sex. God says, sex is for within marriage. The humble seek to keep it. The world says, money will make you happy. Get as much as you can. Work hard. Don't rest. Bible says, be generous. Give it away. Have a day off. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. The humble know that to be true. The world says when someone wrongs you, get back at them, hold a grudge. Godly wisdom says love your enemy, do good to them. 25:21, do good to your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And I can multiply example after example of where God's word clashes with the world's wisdom. But the humble revere it. They take it seriously. They seek to apply it to their lives, even when we struggle to fully grasp or fully understand it, when it seems hard to do so, when it seems hard to stand against the tide. But that's humility. To say I may not get it all or see all the ramifications, but I believe, I hold to, I trust, I depend on the Lord's word over the word of man. Pride refuses to listen to others, doesn't allow others to speak into their lives. 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. 15:31, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. See, we need others to give us life-giving correction. But in our pride, we don't like being corrected. See, when was the last time you said to someone you trust, help me see myself? How can I improve? And if you are not in any relationship where you trust anyone enough to open up like that and then really listen, there's a reason. And the reason is not that you cannot find someone good enough for you. The reason is your pride. Pride gets in the way. It refuses to listen because the way of the fool seems right to them. But the humble do listen to life-giving correction. The humble person knows they need their feathers ruffled. The humble person knows they're sinful, but knows they're forgiven. Frees them to ask for help. Humility asks for help. It asks for help in our own struggle. It asks for help in our marriages and our parenting. Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Or 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Humble people don't react negatively. When someone speaks lovingly to them, they want to hear the life-giving correction so they can live as those who fear the Lord and love him and walk in his ways and repent of sin and know forgiveness and healing and restore relationships and have stronger, healthier, open, honest relationships, being truly known by others. But it only comes with humility that leads to an openness and a vulnerability. And only the person who fears the Lord and whose identity is so bound up with Jesus and who's been so exposed by Christ can then expose themselves to others in this way and be so vulnerable. And we all need help. Because we're all blind to sin and we wrestle with pride, but the humble know that. And they ask for help. So are you? Do you have those kind of relationships? If not, why not? Probably because you're proud. See, the proud are stubborn and hard-hearted. 30:12. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. The proud are so assured they're right, so confident that they don't need to listen to others, that their hearts grow harder and stubborn. 30:12, they believe they're pure in their own eyes. I mean, think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, unable to listen to his wisdom. And hard-hearted is what Jesus calls them. Because in their own eyes, they don't think of themselves as sinners, but pure. And yet, 30 verse 12, they're not cleansed of their filth. They're just whitewashed tombs. The proud think they're good enough. But really, their hearts are but hard. And it leads, as it did with the Pharisees, to a judgmentalism. Because you spend your whole life comparing yourself with others in order to justify yourself. To ensure you're as good as you think you are, you end up kind of judging everyone else and marking yourself accordingly. And if you're the type of person who inwardly thinks they're quite good or better than most, or who's super critical, or who's always judging what others do and what others have, or you pity yourself because you don't have, or your life's the hardest, or you pat yourself on the back because you're not like them, or you find it hard to forgive and let go and hold grudges, the reason is your pride. And we think we're better than we are. And it will ultimately lead to a hard, stubborn heart. And look, friends, we all struggle with this to some degree. Pharisaism is probably the greatest danger to the evangelical church. Because we easily slip into this thinking that we're better. You know, we have God's word. We know the truth. We live morally better. It leads us to being puffed up and thinking we're purer and better than we are. And we view those outside the church as just those rotten sinners. And we look at others within it and we judge them according to whether they're good or better than us. And the cross just becomes the entry point, the ticket for heaven rather than our ongoing need. And it just leads to judgmentalism that kind of pervades. And it's at the heart of many of us. And if we sense that, the only thing we can do is repent and call on Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. The humble confess sin. See 28:13? Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The humble recognize their ongoing need for forgiveness. Oh, they'll see progress in holiness and becoming more like Jesus in their life, but they recognize they're sinners because they revere God's word, which convicts them of sinful behavior and patterns, and because they've allowed others to give them life-correcting words, sin's been exposed, and they don't want it concealed, which is humbling, but it leads the humble to confess and admit their ongoing daily need for forgiveness, turning to the Lord and seeking his forgiveness, which brings a sweeter relationship with Jesus, a greater dependence on him. And the means of killing pride and the self-sense of glory, putting it to death, is repentance. It's seeking Jesus' help to be humble in ongoing trust in him. But it also leads the humble to seek others' forgiveness, knowing that they do not have to conceal sin because their identity is not bound up in themselves, but in the honor and the identity that Jesus bestows on them. So they're able to say, sorry. Please forgive me, I've wronged you. And in turn, they're able to forgive others, knowing that however someone has sinned against me, I'm just as capable in the depths of my heart of sinning in the same way. And so it leads to mercy and compassion to others, not judgmentalism and haughtiness. The humble revere God. The humble listen to life-giving correction. The humble confess, and the humble do all of this as they seek to follow the Lord Jesus, the one who's the picture of humility. Just think of those words in Philippians 2. Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Humility began in heaven. We did not invent it. The Son of God revealed it. We lift ourselves up. The Son of God stepped down. Nothing's too good for us, but nothing was too low for the Son of God. We make ourselves big deals. Son of God made himself nothing. We measure our obedience one inch at a time to take control. The Son of God became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and me. And this humble God loves proud sinners. He even wants to share his glory with us on terms of grace. And the only price we pay is the loss of a foolish ego. Humility. Fearing the Lord is worth the risk. It's worth the risk of losing everything you think you have to receive even more than you can imagine. Humility is not putting oneself down. It's just thinking of oneself less and thinking much more of Jesus.